While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
When I was, I remember when I started high school, I was very much an outsider because I grew up going to a private school that had maybe 200 kids in the whole school. They're about somewhere in the 200s. There were about, 15 kids or so in my class that they were like my school family for first grade through eighth grade, almost all the same kids that whole time. We were in one room every day pretty much, and that was our room. We didn't go bouncing around different places. Our school building was a giant house. And so that was, what I experienced from grades 1 through 8. And then I went to high school, and the high school I went to was the public high school, and there were 3,000 plus kids in the whole school. There were 700 to 800 kids in my class alone and in my grade alone. And then there were probably 40 kids in my class, but my class changed every hour. So it was like a different set of 40 kids in a different room. And for the first couple months, I wasn't well. Like, it was a really hard adjustment for me to get used to this whole new way of being. And I very much was an outsider because none of my friends from the school I grew up in, which was a few towns away from there, were in my new high school. And I had one friend from my neighborhood, but I never saw him because there were so many kids in the school. So I just was like all alone, and I very much was an outsider. I didn't know any of the groups of friends who all had gone to school with each other. And honestly, it probably took 2 years before I started to become an insider, and then my junior and senior year where I was settled in and I was an insider now. But I remember all those feelings, and I'm sure some of you can remember those feelings too. They weren't limited to high school, unfortunately. We still feel them today, moments where you feel like an outsider, maybe because you moved to a new country or to a new city or you're going into a new job, or maybe it's just something about you that's different than some of the people you're around and you feel like an outsider. Maybe they treat you that way. Maybe you just feel that way. We know that feeling. People find all kinds of reasons to feel like an outsider. Our insecurities come out and we feel like an outsider. People also find all kinds of reasons to treat others as outsiders. The way they look, the way they talk, whatever. We find ways. It would be nice to put out behind us. These two stories that we just read are the stories of two outsiders. But they weren't just outsiders for the obvious reason. One of them had a really bad skin condition that could be deadly. The other was crippled, lame, and couldn't walk. That's the obvious reason, but that's not really the depth of what's going on here. And so I want us to dig into these two stories. And I think what we're going to find is that these two men, from these two men, is that we have the wrong ideas about what makes people outsiders and what it is to find the way inside. And to understand that, what I want to do, I want to start by kind of zooming way out, like get as far back as we can and get as big a picture as we can of what life is about and what God's been doing. What's the story of the Bible? Because that'll help us then zoom back into the lives of these two men and see what's actually going on. So let's zoom way, 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 way out to the beginning and ask the question, what is God doing? What is God doing here? And what is God's intention for us? Is it that we, you know, get in line and be good, and then if we're good, he'll take us to heaven? What is it that God's doing? If you go back to the very beginning, what we begin to learn is that what God has been doing from the very beginning is trying to make a way for us to live in his presence, to take heaven and earth and bring them together. And so you go back to the Garden of Eden, and that's what that story is about. You have God bringing heaven and earth together, and where they meet, this Garden of Eden is set up. That's where God's presence touches the world. That's where humans walk around in God's presence, it says. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing to say, but that's what God was doing, trying to make a way for his presence to touch this world, to bring heaven and earth together so that we could live in his presence. And what does he tell Adam and Eve he wants them to do? He wants them to fill the earth with his presence, to participate in filling the earth with his presence, to expand his presence and help him do this work of bringing it all into alignment so that we can live in his presence. By now, most of you know the story. Adam and Eve failed. Why did they fail? No, not because they ate a piece of fruit. It's because they chose to go their way instead of God's way, what we call sin. They chose to rebel against God. They chose to follow their own will, their own path, instead of going the path God had laid out for them. That's why they failed. And so God said, fine, you can have your way. Go live your way without me. And what they soon discovered is living outside of God's presence is a living hell. Immediately there's murder. Immediately there's all kinds of mistreatment. Immediately everything falls apart. But that's what God's trying to do, trying to have there be a place where his presence touches this earth until he can work through us to bring it all into alignment and we can live in his presence. Then what do? We go, God calls Abraham and his descendants, right? Just keep zooming through the story. And then he rescues Abraham's descendants out of Egypt, and he says, my presence will now be with you. And what does God do? He has him build a tabernacle, and God fills that place with his presence. Like this cloud of divine glory fills that place so powerfully that you can't go near it. You can't go into it. Only the priests, people who are specially prepared and washed and do all that stuff, they can go in and be in God's presence. Everyone else kind of is there around that temple, but that temple or that tabernacle shows them, here, we're in God's presence. But it was such a holy place because it was God's power and presence lived that even the animals they brought there for sacrifices for sin and all that had to be perfect and without blemish. And they began to take on this idea that if there's a blemish on you or something imperfect about you, then that means you are sinful and outside. You're an outsider to God. These ideas started to flow as they took what God told them to do and then they started to add on to them. And the way they added on to them started to push people outside when what they were supposed to be doing was what God had told Adam and Eve to do and he told Israel to do, which is expand God's presence into this world. Don't sit here and huddle around it and guard it and keep people out. Help God's presence go out into this world. And so that's what happened with the tabernacle, the temple. Solomon built this beautiful temple. And when he did, this powerful moment happens and God's glory fills the temple. And they experience it and it's powerful and it's palpable. You can sense God's presence there. And there's the Ark of the Covenant that represents the promises God made that they would be his people and he would work with them to fill this earth with his presence. That's all there. But then Israel did the same thing Adam and Eve did. They rebelled. They decided we're going to go our own way. We're not going to obey God. We're not going to do what he wants us to do. We're all going to do what we want to do, very much what we all still do today. And so God allowed them to go and do that and turn the world into the living hell that it is. And so that temple gets destroyed. Then eventually God rescues and brings back again a remnant of those people. And they rebuild the temple, the second temple. Only this time when it's done, Those of you who we've read through the Old Testament in our small groups recently, maybe you'll remember all the lamenting of the prophets and the different people, because when they built that temple, God's spirit did not fill it. God's glory did not fill that temple. In fact, they have lists of the things that were missing from the first temple and in the second temple. One of the things on that list is the presence and the glory and power of God. And so these people walking around in Jesus' day, the temple they have is not the place of God's presence, but they're going along acting as though it is, because what else are they going to do? They don't know a way in other than the temple. So they just keep going with the flow and going through the motions. The temple's the way in. We have to do everything pure and clean. Anybody who's not pure and clean, you're an outsider. Get out. And so they would have looked at this leper. They would have looked at this lame man as someone who obviously is on the outside with God because their bodies were messed up. And they would have looked at them and said, you're part of the reason why God's presence isn't here with us. Because you're sick, that means you're sinful. That means God's rejected you. There's something wrong about you inside. That's why God's saying you're an outsider, and so your sickness shows it. And you're part of the problem. It's people like you who are keeping God from filling our nation with his presence again. And all they wanted, and all Jewish people who are Orthodox and faithful to God today, what they want is for God to return his glory to the temple through the Messiah. But that temple there, God's glory wasn't in it. And they were going through the motions, and part of those motions were treating our friends, the leper and the lame man, like outcasts, like outsiders who don't belong there. That's how these people who call themselves Pharisees, they didn't have an official role. They were just super religious people who really worked hard to follow God's laws, hoping that if they did everything exactly right, God would fill the nation with his presence again. It's them, and it's the lawyers, the officials, the teachers of God's laws who are there gathered around, who would have rejected that leper and rejected this lame man. Because that leprosy, I mean, I don't know how many of you know what it is. Most of us, I think, have heard of it before. It's a really, really bad skin and nerve disease where you can't feel what's happening to your body. And so you'll burn parts of you, you'll cut pieces off, and you don't even know it. You'll be diseased, and you won't even know it. And in their day, they feared leprosy as death. No one could touch a leprous person, and a leprous person wasn't allowed to touch anybody. And so they would make them go live outside the city, go live outside the town. So imagine being a homeless person who can see their home. That's how these guys lived. His home's right over there, but he can't go in it, because he can't go into the town because he has leprosy. He's cast out. He has a family, but he can't go see them and hug them and hold them because he has leprosy and he's cast out. And no one's allowed to touch him, and he's not allowed to touch anybody. And even worse than that, he's not allowed to worship into the place to worship God, certainly not allowed near the temple because he has leprosy. And God obviously has marked him as someone he's rejected and who is sinful. And so he has to stay away. He's cut off from God's presence, cut off from community, cut off from God. That's the life that this guy was living. Unclean. And that's why, I don't know if you noticed, did you catch what he asked Jesus for? He didn't say, Jesus, please heal me. That's not what he said. He said, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. And that tells us what's on his mind here. It's not just this disease is hurting me and ruining, you know, it hurts and I don't like it. I want it to go away. It's that it's ruining his life and cutting him off from God and community. And so he says, make me clean, because then I'll be able to come back in. That's what's on his mind. And so Jesus hears his statement of faith. I know if you're willing, you can do this. And Jesus reaches out and does something no one else had ever done in his life since he got leprosy. Jesus touches him. And he says, I am willing. And immediately that leprosy, immediately, no dancing around, no show, immediately that leprosy leaves him. And he is whole and he is clean. And then Jesus says, okay, get up, go show yourself to the priest so the priest can certify you that you are clean. And he goes and he shows himself to the priest, and the priest is like, huh, look at that. No leprosy. All right, you're back in. Welcome in. And it's like this, you know, you don't have leprosy, so God must have forgiven your sin. Your sin's gone, so you're back in. And that's all it was. That's all he had to do, just make the sacrifices to show that he's, you know, God, he's been healed, and he's back in the community because he doesn't have leprosy. The lame man's story is a little different than that. And Luke, I think, puts these two stories together so you and I can see the difference. So pay attention to the difference when we get to this lame man's story. I don't know how you picture it. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're not sure how to picture everything. And so you might be picturing a house and like a house today or just older. But let me, again, remind you of what houses look like. So I got pictures. Again, this is from the town Peter lived in. And I know I've shown you this before, and I've said these are the houses they lived in, but the house is the part in red right now. Go back to the one before it. You could look at that and think, wow, those would look like huge foundations for a house. No, go back to the red square. That's the area that is the house. You had a front room and a back room, and then all those other walls are the shared walls you have with other people's houses, with their front rooms and back rooms. Another view of it. If you have a corner house, you're lucky, because now you only share two walls with people, but go to the red part. That's the house. It's not all of that. That's the house. So it's almost like our modern-day apartments, except they didn't build it 1830 stories high, right? But you shared walls with everybody around you, and they'd have that first level. They bring their animals in at night to stay in the front room. They'd all sleep in the back room together. How many of you have complained about your houses lately and being too small? Right? Imagine sleeping with all your kids in one of those rooms, like their whole lives. With your pets in the front room. They would have a roof. Sometimes they'd sleep up on the roof at night, but that's what it looks like. And so these guys have their lame friend who can't walk. He's crippled, and they want to get him to Jesus. But Luke tells us there's a crowd around the front of the house. So it's like Jesus is inside that house, but the crowd is so large with people, and they're crammed into that house, no one can even get close. But pay attention. Who's in the crowd? I think a really important detail that we sometimes miss. He tells us that that crowd is full of Pharisees and experts in God's law, teachers of God's law, that have come from every town in Israel and that have come all the way from Jerusalem. So they're all here now to check Jesus out. Who is this guy? And so there's probably hundreds of them, and they cram around the front of this house and into this house, and so there's no way anybody can get through to get to Jesus. And so his friends, what are they going to do? They probably go to like a back alleyway between the next section of houses all joined together. Got to climb up on one of those houses, come across the roofs, get to that roof, pull back the tiles, dig through the tiles, whatever they had to do to cut through. And then they drop this lame friend through the roof. And as they're lowering him through the roof, every one of those Pharisees, every one of the people, the experts in God's law standing there, would have seen this guy lowered and then just laying there on his mat, unable to move, and thought, we shouldn't be near this guy. This guy's obviously an outsider to God. He's obviously sinned. He's obviously done something horribly wrong that he would be in this condition, because that's how they looked at people. We see that in John's gospel. There's a blind man, and Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees are asking him about it, and he kind of proves them to be stupid. And they're like, what do you know? You've been steeped in sin from birth, because he was born blind. And so they would have looked at this guy laying there on his mat and said, ah, this guy is obviously under God's curse. He's obviously an outsider, because he's obviously, there's sin that's not right, and so that's why he's crippled. And they would have wanted to get away from him. But Jesus looks at him, and here's where the stories are a little different. Remember with the leper, Jesus reaches out, touches him, I'm willing, you're healed. Go show yourself to the priest, so that way they can stamp you back in and certify that your sins have been forgiven by God and you're back in community. In this case, Jesus looks at him and looks at the friends, and he's moved by their faith, but he doesn't heal him. He doesn't heal him. What does he say first? He looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And I wonder how the guy felt that moment. We don't know. He might have groaned himself and be like, oh, I was really hoping you'd fix my legs. But we don't know what he said, because all the Pharisees and the religious people there, they all like, oh, come on. And you can hear the wave of groans just flow through the crowd gathered in and around that house. Because only God can forgive sins, and there's a way you got to do it. You go to the temple, which is where God's presence is. Well, it's where God's presence is supposed to be. It's not there right now, but that's a long story. Don't worry about it. You go to the temple, and you make the sacrifice, and then your sins are forgiven. But only God can do that. You can't do that, Jesus. So they're like, this is rippling through the crowd. They're like, what did he say? He said your sins are forgiven. And it's like going through the crowd. Jesus knows the way they think. He knows that they equate that this man is lame, so he must be steeped in sin and an outsider to God. And so he knows also that when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, but the guy's still laying on his mat, they're going to be like, Jesus, small problem. He obviously hasn't had his sins forgiven because he still can't walk. If his sins are forgiven, he'd be getting up and walking. But he's not. He's obviously still under God's curse. And he knows all this. And so he just asks them. He says, which is harder? That's why he asks this question. Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up and walk? And they're like, I don't know. They don't answer him. And then Jesus says, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. And he looks at the guy and says, stand up, grab your mat, and go home. And the guy's like, boom, pops up, stands up on his feet, looks around. His friends are looking through the roof. They're like, yeah, they're high-fiving each other. The religious leaders are just sitting there with their chins on the ground. So he grabs his mat, rolls it up, starts walking out. They part like the Red Sea in front of him. He's walking through the crowds. His friends are like, wait for us. And they're like climbing down off the roof. And then they're trying to catch him. He's like, ha-ha, catch me if you can. And he takes off running maybe for the first time ever because now he can run again. Can you imagine the freedom he felt because of what Jesus did in his life? Not just fixing his legs, but forgiving his sin, restoring him to community. And Jesus did that before he fixed his legs. He was already an insider with God before his legs were fixed, which has got to leave the Pharisees confused because in their mind, if Jesus can't forgive sins, only God can forgive sins. But if he's healed, then the guy's sins must have been forgiven because the lameness means you're sinful. So if Jesus could heal the man and make him walk, then Jesus must have been able to forgive his sins. And then this other thought might have occurred to them. Wait a minute. If Jesus forgave his sins before he healed them, and Jesus showed he has the power to forgive sins by healing him after that, then that means when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, his sins were already forgiven, but he wasn't walking yet. So does that mean that you can be broken on the outside but not be an outsider to God? That our brokenness and whatever weaknesses in our bodies and failures and all that stuff, our humanity, that doesn't mean we're necessarily an outsider to God? And does that mean that if we look really, really, really clean on the outside, that doesn't mean we're necessarily an insider with God? Everything about their world was shaken. And so at the end of the story, Luke says they're just all in awe and wonder. We've seen amazing things. That doesn't mean they're like happy about it. They're confused. What in the world is going on here is how they feel. And Jesus knew that. The story of the leper and the story of the lame man together teach us a lot about Jesus and about ourselves, about what being an outsider really is and means and what it takes to get in, what is the way in. Let's talk about what it tells us about Jesus real quick. First of all, recognize that the story of the leper is the story of what Jesus did in coming to this earth. Jesus walks into that leper's world, reaches in and touches him, but Jesus is not infected by his leprosy. Instead, Jesus infects him with wholeness. Jesus isn't infected by the sickness. Jesus drives out the sickness. And over and over and over again, Jesus shows that he has power over evil and chaos. It doesn't infect him. He drives it out. He has command over sickness, over the evil forces in this world, over creation and even death itself. And that's the picture of what Jesus has done on the large scale. Jesus entered this world fully human like you and me to the point where he can reach out and touch people and yet was not contaminated by our sin. Jesus was fully human, could touch us, but was still not contaminated by our sin. So we learn that about Jesus. But then there's this difference we pointed out between the stories. In the leper's story, Jesus heals him, but then sends him to the priest to go through that whole system and affirmed by the temple that he is forgiven by God and all that. But then you get to the story of the lame man, and we get the stark contrast. Jesus bypasses the temple as the process of forgiveness and restoration into God's presence. It's not the way into God's presence anymore. Jesus stands in that gap and says, I'm the way into God's presence. And that tells us the second thing we need to learn about God, Jesus here, is that Jesus is God. The Pharisees and religious leaders, they weren't wrong when they said only God can forgive sin. They were just wrong because they didn't recognize Jesus as God. And so they were absolutely right. They just needed to see that, yeah, you're dealing with God here. And then they were freaking out because Jesus didn't use the temple. The temple's the doorway into God's presence. And Jesus is like, yeah, but you guys are blocking the door, so I cut a hole in the roof. You guys have set up this world around God that keeps people out of his presence. When the heart of God has always been to invade this world with his presence. You guys are blocking the door, so I cut a hole in the roof. I've made a new way into God's presence for people to find. And that brings us to the third thing. In this whole sequence of what God is doing in this world, where God's been breaking in and trying to make it possible for us to be with him, for his presence to touch this world. First, the Garden of Eden, then the temple, and now Jesus stands there as the one who is God's presence here on earth in the flesh. We have Jesus standing as the bridge in the gap between heaven and earth. He is the way into God's presence, and what Jesus is doing now is he is pulling together heaven and earth and making it possible for our sin and our rebellion to be forgiven so that this work of aligning heaven and earth can happen again until we have this new creation. And we get the picture we see at the end of the book of Revelation of heaven and earth joined together, God's presence filling both of them. That's what Jesus is doing right now, working to expand his presence in this world and squeeze out the evil. That's what it says about Jesus. What does it say about you and me? What do these two stories teach us about ourselves? The first one I would say is this. You're presenting problems are not your primary problem. We've all learned quite a bit this past year about presenting problems, right? So I'm sure most of you had a moment where someone asked you, okay, have you had a fever in the last week? Have you had a cough? Have you lost your sense of smell, right? And I guarantee they're not asking you about those things. They don't care if you've lost your sense of smell because they're worried about you smelling them. That's not their concern. Their concern is, do you have a disease? They're not going to try and go after the symptom stuff. What happens as a result of the pain and the agony and all that, that's there, but they're after and drilling down into the disease. They want to get there to that. Your blemishes and your lamenesses might be the things that you're most concerned about. They're probably the things you spend most of your time worrying about trying to fix and cover up. But even if you were able to fix all of them, and arrive at the place where there's no apparent blemish on you, or arrive at the place where there's no evident limp in your walk, you still won't be right until Jesus deals with the primary problem in you and me, which is our sin. And when I say sin, I don't mean some cloudy thing or some bad little thing you did yesterday. I mean the constant decision to do what you want to do and follow your own will instead of doing what God has called you to do, instead of being who God has called you to be. The constant decision that I'm going to be the God of my own life instead of serving God. That's sin. And it shows its way itself in many, many, many forms. And that is a sickness in us. And our life turns into a living hell because when we do that, what we're doing is we're pushing God out. And as you push God out, and you push his presence out, you're left with a life and a world without God's presence, and a life and a world outside of God's presence is hell. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. And you and I need to learn our presenting problems, the struggles we go through, and you've probably got tons of them, right? Maybe you got financial problems. Maybe you got some physical issues. Maybe you got relationship problems or problems with your kids or work or whatever. You've got all these things, right? And you spend so much time, I spend so much time worrying about those things. But what about the primary problem? Am I living in obedience to God or not? Because I can fix all that stuff, but if this isn't fixed, then I'm broken. I'm outside still. And then the truth is, I can't fix all that stuff. I go nuts trying to fix all that stuff. And it never really works. And it's this treadmill that more like a rotating wheel, like a hamster wheel, just over and over and over again, trying to fix things, and then things that, you know, weren't broken before, now they're broken. You know what I mean? This is the life we create when we live in this sin, rebellion against God. So your presenting problems are not your primary problem. Number two, and this is something some of you desperately need to hear, your presenting problems don't make you an outsider to Jesus. These things that might be wrong with you, that might not be going well with you, they're not what makes you an outsider to Jesus. Human sickness and brokenness are not what make us outsiders to Jesus. Over and over again, Jesus points out that someone being sick does not mean that God is against them. In fact, what Jesus does is he steps in and reaches into their lives and brings them close to God, demonstrating that God's not against them. Jesus doesn't consider you untouchable. Jesus steps in and touches the very places of us that are broken, where we are broken, just like he did for that leper. And so sometimes you and I, we have this long list. I was just talking to someone between the services who'd been taught by his mother that their kind wouldn't be accepted in church because of their life situation, their socioeconomic status, that they wouldn't be accepted in church. Can you imagine that? Actually, it's not that hard to imagine. It happens all the time. People get this message, or they create this message in their head that God wouldn't want me, God wouldn't accept me. There's no way I could be part of that, no way I could be an insider, and they stay outside. The presenting problems, whatever your brand of leprosy is, whatever your brand of lameness is, they don't disqualify you from Jesus' invitation into the presence of God. The third thing I think this should teach us about who we are and our relationship with Jesus, it's not just about being rescued out of the bad situations we're in and get to go to heaven. What Jesus is really looking for is people who will join him in squeezing the hell out of this world. That's what he's looking for. People who will join him in this mission that he is on to take the gospel, to take heaven, the kingdom of God, and bring it to bear on this world in a way that squeezes the hell out of this world. The brokenness, the sin, the anger, the injustice. All of those things that happen when we rebel against God, that we would join him in bringing his kingdom to bear in this world in a way that helps him till these circles overlap, till heaven and earth overlap, and then there's this new creation we look forward to. We're not called by Jesus to, you know, Jesus, save me, and then he's like, okay, here, and he puts you on a good path, like, stay on the good path, keep going that way, and eventually you'll get to heaven. That's a very weak way of explaining and really almost dangerous way of explaining the gospel. The gospel is that God has been working from the beginning to make it possible for us to live in his presence, and he's been calling people from the beginning to join him in this project of expanding his presence in this world and drawing other people in who might be outsiders. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To be saved is to be drawn into this process, into this project that God is on and what he's doing, to join him in squeezing the hell out of this world. That's what he calls us to do. And we do this the same way Jesus did. There's no magic tricks. We enter into people's lives the way Jesus did. We touch people others might consider untouchable. We don't look at their presenting problems as disqualifiers, so I'm not going to tell them about Jesus. Or I couldn't invite them to church. They are this. Or I couldn't tell them or talk to them about Jesus because they think this way. We don't do that. We just go and we step into their lives. The worst thing the church could ever become is a group of religious people crowded together around Jesus, keeping the crowds out the way these Pharisees were in that moment. The very worst thing the church could become is this holy huddle of people who crowd around and hold Jesus to ourselves and who don't actually join in his mission. And that's what happens. If we just see it as, oh, God's going to save me, I get to go to heaven, and we don't see it as joining his mission, then what we do is we try to protect. It's like, come on, get in here, and like we try to protect and hold it together and keep the outsiders out. We take on the wrong mentality. We're supposed to become an impenetrable crowd, a crowd that's penetrating this world, a crowd that's breaking in and digging in, cracking holes through ceilings, through walls, through floors, whatever we have to do to go in and invite people into Jesus' presence. to let them know that it's possible to live in God's presence, that it's possible to live in this life of wholeness, of joy, of peace, that isn't just for now, but is eternal. And that our brokennesses, Jesus will reach right through them and heal what's wrong at the core. That's what we're called to be, not like these people, which so often we become in church, a crowd that gets in the way when we're supposed to be an army going out, opening doors so people can find their way in.